My wife and I got to surprise my wife this week. We, Miss Kathy offered to watch our kids, and I didn't tell my wife. Now, my wife had done this to me a couple weeks ago, and I didn't tell her anything that we were going to go out for a date. And Kathy was supposed to show up at like 6 o'clock at night. So the day came, and actually the night before, Kelly said, "You know, honey, I really need a break." And she said, "Do you think we could call her to come watch the kids tomorrow?" And I said, "Oh no." I said, that's just too short a notice." I said, "Well, we'll just have to, I'll talk to her later and maybe we can schedule for Monday." And so I was just trying to get her off the trail. So the day came and then we went to, it was Thursday and Callie was going over somebody's house and different things were going on. And then, you know, she's over somebody's house. I'm watching Keith. And it's Kathy's supposed to be there at 6. It's 4 o'clock. I dropped her off at 1. It's 2 o'clock, and then it's 3 o'clock, and then it's 4 o'clock, and then it's 5 o'clock, and she still hadn't called me to come pick her up. So I was getting nervous because Kathy's supposed to be showing up. I didn't know how to get a hold of her or anything. But finally, she called up at 5:30. And I jumped in the car, I drove down, and then she doesn't know what's going on, so she's talking. I'm just trying to hurry her up. Come on, honey, let's go. and then finally we got in the car, and I had about 5 minutes to get home, and I was just on the other side of Ballincollig, so we jumped in the car, we got home, I was trying to be calm, and then as soon as we pulled in, Kathy pops out from the side. And I invited her and said, "Hey, why don't you come on in, have some tea?" And she came in. Kelly still didn't know. I had a projector set up in the living room. I had, so they could watch movies and things. And then finally, I turned to Kathy and, I thought Kelly had known, but she didn't. And I turned to Kathy and I said, "Well," I said, "since you're here, you may as well just watch the kids so we can go out on a date." And Kelly, and then Kelly just went wild and started screaming. That was good, but that's how my week's gone, so it's been good. But Psalm 1:1-3, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, before I was saved, I was slowly, when I was in high school, a little bit after, I was slowly starting to get into kind of the Eastern mysticism type of religion things, New Age, yoga, Buddhist things, Hindu. And I thought I had tried Christianity. The Christianity that I had tried or thought I'd tried, it was unfulfilling. There was no answers. There was nothing solid. And I was looking for something. There was something in my heart. I needed something. I had a friend whose mom was very into Eastern religions. But her influence or her interests influenced me. And she'd have tarot cards and different things around the house. And then when I graduated from high school, I got a job at an electronics factory, and there was a lady I met, that had complete peace. She knew who she was, she knew where she was going, she knew what she believed, and she was very solid, there was no way to shake her, she was very solid and grounded in the Word of God. And she gave me her testimony and started telling me about things in her life that had gone on in her life. And yet all the bad things that had happened to her, there was no bitterness at all. There was no bitterness in her heart. I never saw it in her attitude. And I studied her, and she told me she was a Christian. And I didn't have a solid belief in anything myself at that time. And she asked me if I knew I was going to heaven. And she witnessed to me for several months. Eventually, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, and God gave me peace in my heart. God gave me something, and I didn't start going to church right away, but I knew I was going to heaven. I knew Jesus Christ was my Savior, and I knew I had asked Him into my heart to save me. I'm sorry. But although I didn't go to church right away, I knew where I was going, and the Holy Spirit led me to a good church. And then under the preaching of God's word, He changed my life. It just completely turned around. As I began to study the word of God, I kept coming across the word. It was the word meditation. Now, with what I had been studying before, my idea of meditation was, and when I read it in the Bible, I thought it was, you know, sitting, saying Om for, you know, sitting with your legs crossed and all that stuff. But it didn't quite seem like that when I read the Bible, but that was the thought whenever I read that word, with all the background of the things that I learned before that. But my pastor, he explained to me one day that it wasn't sitting there, you know, saying some word or something, but it was thinking about the Word of God. It was simply thinking about it, going over the verses in your mind and thinking about what it's saying or teaching. And this morning, I'm going to talk about meditation in your quiet time. Not sitting around going like that, but meditation, just thinking about the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. And for all you've done in everyone's life here, I pray, God, that you would help us to be yielded to your spirit. Help us to receive the truth that you have for us this morning. Please bless our time together. Bless all the Sunday school classes and the nursery workers. And please meet with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we all need quiet time. We all need quiet time. Life gets hectic. Things get busy. Everything is pulling for your attention, your work, your kids, your husband, your wife, your friends, family, emergencies. Just things are constantly pulling for your attention. The television, everything is pulling for your attention. When you drive down the street, you have billboards and signs pulling for your attention, trying to get you to look at them. And they put bright colors and different things. And people study for years trying to, you know, figure out what attracts people's attention to so that they can grab your attention and get in different areas. But we need time during the day when we step out away from the world and focus on something else. We need that. Naturally, we need that. God set aside God made himself an example by creating the world in 6 days and then resting on the seventh day. We need rest. We need quiet time. We need a time when we can get away and just put everything aside. Now, in the verses we just read, God is giving us a recipe for God's blessing. And in verse 2, it talks about meditation. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not prosper, and whatsoever he doeth, or his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So according to God's word, first, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. All right. I couldn't put that in sentence form. It just didn't work. In Psalm 1:1, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. One of the biggest problems is that we listen too much to the counsel of the ungodly. And we don't even realize it. We remember and follow the ungodly teachings and counseling we received when we were growing up. I know for sure, my parents didn't go to, I mean, they rarely went to church at all. And you know, when they did, they weren't Christians. They didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know. And there's things that I grew up with. There's things my wife grew up with that we've had to try to deal with and try to get past and try to look at the Word of God and say, you know, some of these things that we're teaching, some of these philosophies we have, they're just not right. It's just not the kind of thing. It doesn't really line up with the Bible. We need to stop doing that. Attitudes, different things. Counseling from music, rock music or otherwise. When you listen to music, even past music, if you've given up some of the music that you used to listen to and now you have godly music, that old music is still in your mind, and those old philosophies and those old old thinking is still in there. And we need to be careful. Counseling from movies. When you watch a movie, many times they're teaching you how you ought to be living. And I'm careful. Sometimes I'll go back and I'll watch an old movie I saw when I was younger, and I'll be like, wow, this is not what a Christian should be watching in their home. And I'll have to get rid of it. I'll go through my house every once in a while and just go through magazines and go through different things and just kind of almost weeding like a garden. You go through and weed out, pull out the bad stuff. You know, bad stuff accumulates. It starts to get in your house. And sometimes as you grow in the Lord, you start to realize, you know, maybe we shouldn't be watching this, or maybe we shouldn't be reading this, or maybe we shouldn't have this in our home. Counseling from TV programs. They're trying to teach you things in the television programs. Counseling from psychiatrists and psychologists. Counseling from non-Christian books. When you read anything, even some Christian books, you got to be careful of. But counseling from, you know, parents, if your parents weren't Christians and didn't know the Bible. Counseling from friends at school. If you go to school every week, if you're in high school and your peers try to teach you something or try to lead you some way, you need to line that up with the Word of God and see if that's the type of thing you ought to be doing. But now that I'm saved, I'm a new creature. And I found that there are thoughts and philosophies that I had before I was saved, that if I'm not in the Word of God and I'm not reading godly materials or watching things that are pleasing to the Lord, I can easily fall back into the old habits that are ungodly and not even realize it. Never grow out of it. Never get past the point where I'm at. In Colossians 5:7, Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'll wait for you to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I can start thinking with the philosophies of the unsaved. For instance, the world tells us, they say, follow your heart. Follow your heart, and your heart will lead you where you're supposed to go. But the Bible says in Proverbs 18:2, turn to it, please, if you would. Proverbs 18:2. Now, the world says follow your heart, but in Proverbs 18:2, the Bible says a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. The world tells us to be popular, to make a name for yourself. If you are popular, if you are famous, if you are somebody that everybody looks up to, you need to exalt yourself. You need to make yourself a great person. That's what the world says. But the Bible says, turn your Bibles to Matthew 23:11. Now, the world tells us to be popular, but here in Matthew 23:7 or 11, I'm sorry. Did I say 7 the first time? I don't hear anyone turning. Okay. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And that's completely different from the world's philosophies. The world tells us to make yourself big, but God says no. follow my example and be a servant. Serve people, do things for people, be a servant to others. We have all kinds of influences around us trying to counsel us, and if we yield to them, we begin walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You might say, well, Brother Keith, they might have some good ideas, maybe, but they also have some poison. Now, if I came in here and I said, and I had a little cup of tea, and I said, here, I want you to have this tea, and you said, oh, thank you. I said, well, there's a little bit of poison in it, but don't worry. It probably won't hurt you. I hope. Would you drink it?
No.
Even if it didn't hurt you. But that's the same thing with the world. You know, when we go to the world for their philosophies, it opens us up. We let down our guard and we will adopt something else from them. We need to guard ourselves. Those people that wrote those books, that do those things, write those articles in the magazines, they didn't get up in the morning and kneel down and say, God, I pray the Holy Spirit would lead me today. You know, you have a pastor to do that. You have a pastor that does that. Your pastor loves you. Your pastor studies the Word of God because he wants every one of our lives to turn out right for God. He wants us to have strong families. He wants us to have get over addictions. He wants us to live profitable lives, to not have to live on the street and lose everything. He wants us to have a strong life in the Lord. But those people, they're not seeking God's will, and they may lead you where they may lead you where you're not living a life pleasing to God. Second, we need to stop our sinful ways. What language is that? Oh, it is. OK, that's what it said, but I wasn't sure. I just wanted somebody to tell me that. we need to stop sinful ways in. It's like it says in turn your Bibles back to, you might want to keep your finger there in Psalm 1:1. In Psalm 1:1, it says the second part of the verse. Verse says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We need to be careful that we're not standing in the way of sinners. When we yield ourselves to outside influences, it causes us to stand in the way or in the path of sinners. We need to get on our knees every morning and pray to God to help us to stay in the way of righteousness and not in the way of sinners. We need to be watchful. We need to be diligent and examine our lives daily. And ask God to help us to find that sin in our lives. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, turn your Bibles there. It says, I'll wait till you get there. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're saved this morning, the devil's looking to ruin your life. The devil will use every tool he can. And he has tools all over. Influences through television, through people, through magazines, everything around you. If somebody's not in the Word of God, they're more likely able to influence you, or the devil's able to influence them to influence you. And we need to be careful and watch ourselves and watch for sin in our own lives. Next, we need to don't become a scorner in Proverbs 1:1. Turn there again. The third part of the same verse, it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, a scorner is somebody who scoffs at God. There's somebody that scoffs at God and his ordinance and teachers. They make a mock of sin and the judgments and threatenings of God against sinners. So in this verse, it's almost like a progression in this one verse. First, we listen to and walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And then because of that, we stand in the way of sinners, finding ourselves on a sinner's path, not God's path, not the path of righteousness, but the road sinners are on. And that doesn't mean that we're unsaved, but it would mean that most of us might not know the difference, whether you are or not. My wife went to a boarding school. It was a Christian boarding school. Her parents packed her up, shipped her off, and she didn't even know she was going there. It's true. I'm not kidding. She was bitter for a couple years about that. But she got over it. And I'm glad they brought her there. I wouldn't have my wife, you know. God changed her life. But she got saved when she first got there. But the girls that she was in that school with, they would memorize the Word of God. They got saved. Their lives changed. I mean, they just loved God. They'd pray together. They'd study the Word of God together. And they were so close, and God knit their hearts together. And they went through so much. But when the day came for them to graduate, they went back home. And each of the girls, one by one, picked off by the devil for different reasons. Some of them went back to a home where nobody in their family went to church, and they didn't have. I'm sorry. Some of them, they went back home and their family didn't go to church, and they didn't have a church. They didn't have a good church that believed the same as they did at the boarding school. And so they started believing the philosophies of the world, and then they just went off. Others had a church, but, you know, they just ended up, like I said, the same thing. And their families weren't on the same page. Their families didn't believe the same. And then when they ended up going out into the world. But in doing that, many of the teens, they got discouraged. But they started to listen to they began walking in the counsel of the ungodly. They began standing in the way of sinners. And then they began sitting in the seat of the scornful. Many of them, years after that, tried to sue the place that helped them out. They tried to get money from them because they said that they ruined their lives when all they were trying to do was get the Word of God in them and get them to have good lives. Amen. And when we went to the court, you could see a contrast. It was this one group that was very, you know, not that being well-dressed, but they were very well-dressed, put together, you know, just good, wholesome citizens of the country. And then on this other side, you have these people that were just, their lives were just completely wasted, and you could see it in their eyes. You could see it in the way they and the things that they wore and the way they were. And you could see a clear distinction between those that believed and continued in the way and those that didn't and became scorners. And when they became scorners, they tried to sue and they tried to blame them for all the problems, when the truth was, the fact was that they stopped listening to God and they began listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You know, eventually you'll find yourself, if you don't follow God, eventually you'll find yourself, even as a Christian, you can find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. You can find yourself mocking sin, making jokes about sin, acting like it's funny. I wasn't sure if I should tell this, but I will. like, for instance, like the American Indians, they used to make this shoe called the moccasin. And one day I found a verse in Proverbs 4:9, and it says, fools make a moccasin. Anyways, that was a joke. It's a bad joke, but it was a joke. But fools mock sin. Fools make a mock of sin. And, you know, we don't want to become like that. And if you become a scorner, you'll become unsatisfied with anything, the Bible, the preaching, church, anything that has to do with God if you become a scorner. And so, okay, So don't stop listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Stop, or we need to stop our sinful ways by yielding to God and asking Him to find those sinful areas in our lives. Don't become a scorner. And next, delight in the God's law and meditate on it. Turn back to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, verse 2. Here it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We need to find pleasure. We need to find delight in God's word. We need to find satisfaction in the word of God. You know, instead of finding pleasures in other things. Now, it's OK to have other interests. It's OK to have interests in sports, you know, hurling, football, rugby, gardening, mountain climbing, painting. You know, those things are, there's nothing sinful about those. But our delight, our joy ought to come from God's word. And that joy only comes from meditating on it. That joy only comes from taking those verses, memorizing them and thinking about them throughout the day. And turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Verse 15. Here in Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, "I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word." Now turn to Psalm 119, 48. It should be just a little ways over. It says, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Turn to Psalm 5, verse 1. It says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." And I'll just read Psalm 19:14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's actually, I heard somebody, that's a song. It goes like this. "Let the words of my mouth," we used to sing it to the kids on the when I had a Sunday school bus. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." That's a good thing. Think about that verse. Take that verse, take that song and think about it. Remember it when you go home this afternoon. A meditation on the Word of God, it's going to keep you from the counsel of the ungodly. It's going to keep you from the way of sinners. It's going to keep you from the seat of the scornful. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 119:11. Oh, I just read that. Okay, anyways. Don't bother. Hey, we got to hurry up on this. I'm not used to this PowerPoint stuff. Okay, so we need to delight in God's word. So how do you meditate? To meditate is to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve a subject in your mind, to think about it, to just think about the first part. You know, kind of that's what we do in the morning when I just realized that. That's what we do in the morning when Brother Joseph's up here. And we take that verse every week and we put it up on the screen and we're meditating on it. We're thinking about it. We go around the room and ask everybody, so, you know, how does God speak to you in this verse? How does God? And we'll get 4 or 5, maybe 10 or 20 different interpretations of the same verse. God's word is alive and God will speak to you if you meditate on it and think about the verse. You say, well, I know one verse. Jesus wept. Okay, well, just think about that. Jesus had such a heart, he wept for souls. Amen. But that's, you know, we need to weep for souls. But this is just an idea. This is something I do. You know, before you go to church, before you read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to show you a verse. And as you read the Bible or listen to preaching, a verse, ask God to speak to your heart and show you a verse, and take that verse that God spoke to you with. Take that verse that God showed you and write it down. And when you write it down, look at it throughout the day. Just keep looking at it, but don't just look at it and read it. And turn your, in Psalm 19:97, it says, go ahead, you can turn. In Psalm 19:97, it says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So God wants us to meditate all day long, to think about it. You say, "Well, I'm busy." You know, sometimes, and sometimes, you know, I'll be on my pedaling bike and I'll be pedaling myself across the village in the morning. And a lot of times I'll be honest with you, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm thinking about getting to work. I'm thinking about whether that guy's going to back up and hit me and knock me off my bike. And I'll have to, you know, they'll have to tell me, you know, announce the church and all my supporting churches that Brother Hamilton died from riding his bike, you know. This what an embarrassment. This is awful. At least it could have been a motorcycle, you know. Something cool, you know. Turn to Psalm 63, verse 5. Psalm 63, verse 5. It says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." You know, sometimes, you know, God will wake you up at night and you can't sleep and you say, I just couldn't sleep last night. Meditate on God's word. That puts me to sleep. I'm just kidding. No. But God may be waking you up to pray for somebody. God may be waking you up because he just wants to speak with you. And the way God speaks with us is through his word. You know, open up the Bible, get a verse and just read it and just think about it. Just lay there in bed and think about that verse. I mean, you're not going to be sleeping anyways. It's better than going, turning on the telly or, you know, calling some friend at 2:00 in the morning. Kathy doesn't want anyone to call her at 2:00 in the morning. Think about it. Think about the verse. Don't just read it. Don't just say, "Oh, okay, well, I read the verse and I read it and I read it." I mean, you can memorize something. You can read it over and over again and get it in your mind, but you need to think about it. Think about the verse. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." And as we read the Word of God and think about those verses, God's going to reveal His Word to us. He's going to give us knowledge and wisdom that we never had before. Number five, the Bible says, it says in Psalm 1:3, if you'll turn there, it says that you're going to be planted. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Psalm 1:3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." When my wife and I were traveling, we went everywhere. 4 years, I put 200,000 miles on my van. I'll just put it that way. We drove a lot. I drove, you know. But it was good. God was good. He took care of us. We never had an accident. And I saw a lot of them, but I didn't have one myself. But while we were traveling, every once in a while, we would find ourselves in desert lands. I mean, there would just be desert, there would be nothing there, just sand, all sand and rock, nothing else. But as we were traveling, there would be nothing for miles, just antelope and deer and stuff just on the side of the road. But all of a sudden, there would be this long strip just going across the horizon. And it would just be green trees and grass and all kinds of things, just a long line going across. And as we would get closer, I could start to see it. And there was in between that strip of green, there was a river. And there were trees and plants on each side, but nothing else in the rest of the desert. But because we were in the desert, I started to realize, well, you know, that river is providing the food for those plants. Because those plants, they need a constant flow of water to survive in those desert conditions. They need something. They need that water. If they didn't have that water, it would be just like the rest. But because that river was active, they would have the water that they needed that would seep through the ground. In Psalm 1:3, it says that if we stop listening to the counsel of the ungodly, if we stop our sinful ways, if we search our hearts, I mean, we're never going to be sinless. But if we search our hearts daily, and if we don't become a scorner and we delight in God's word and meditate on it, then we will be like these plants. We will be like a tree. And when a tree is planted, you're not going to just take that tree and pull it back up. I mean, you could try. You'd need something. You need some heavy equipment to get it back out. But if you plant a tree by a river of water, it's going to survive even in the harshest of desert conditions. It'll sustain no matter what storms come its way. Turn in Colossians 2, verse 6. In Colossians 2, 6 and verse 7, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abound therein with thanksgiving." When we meditate on the Word of God, God will root us in his Word. Now, a root, the size of a tree root, it can extend from the trunk at the most, it can extend about 1.5 times the size of the tree. That's huge. I mean, that's pretty big. I mean, that's 1.5 times one direction, 1.5 times the other direction. So those roots, when you're talking about planted by a tree of waters, when you're talking about those roots go deep, deep into the ground. Those roots extend very far, and it's going to take something massive to move that tree or to get it out of the place where it is. So when we meditate on God's Word, He will root us deep into His Word, and that tree, and just like a tree, it will survive as long as there's water flowing. In Revelation 21:6, it says, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." When we meditate on the Word of God, you are keeping the water flowing. You are keeping yourself watered like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. And the result, if we meditate on the Word of God and get planted in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, wait, here we go. In 1 Timothy 4:15, it says, "Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all." The result of meditating on the Word of the God and getting planted in God's Word, God's going to bless us. There's a second thing, too, in Psalm. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 119:78. In Psalm 119:78, it says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts." Here he's saying, you know, people treat me bad, things go wrong, no cause, no bother, because I'm going to meditate on thy precepts. God will help you through trials. Where do you go when it gets hard? Do you go to the government? Do you go to your friends? Your family? TV? Turn the telly on? Talk shows? Movies? Where do you go when things get hard? You just try to drown it out with something ungodly? the best thing would be if we would get into God's Word and meditate on His words. What are you facing today? Loss of a job? Family problems? Problems with your children? Financial problems? Health problems? Peers at school? By having quiet time and meditating on the Word of God, He can help you through those things. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:2, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is more powerful than anything in this world. Nothing has the power that God's Word has. And He's not going to stop the storms from coming. We're going to face storms. We're going to face trials just like anybody else in this world. The blessings of God fall on the just and the unjust. But also, hard times fall on us, too. It doesn't matter who we are. But when we have the Word of God, when we've been in the Word of God, we can face the storms. But God's going to help us remain calm through those storms. You know, maybe this morning you don't know God. Maybe this morning, maybe it's your first week. Maybe you've come for 2 weeks. Maybe you've been coming for months. Maybe you've been coming here for years. But do you know that if you died today, you would be in heaven? That's the most important question this morning. It's good to meditate on the Word of God, and we ought to do that. But most important, we need to know for sure we're going to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't be saved from hell by our works. We can't be saved from hell by the good things that we do. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was by our works, God wouldn't get the glory. If it was by our works, God wouldn't get the praise. But Jesus Christ died on the cross so that God could get all the glory for our being in heaven. It's nothing we do. We can't hold it. We can't keep it. We can't make it stay. We just simply accept that gift. It is the gift of God. What I taught you today, it's not going to get anyone to heaven. Coming to church, Baptist or otherwise, isn't going to get anyone to heaven. No religious acts, decrees, promises, or dedication can achieve us a place in heaven. It is only through God's gift. In Timothy 3:5, the Bible says, "Not of works, not by works of righteousness with which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." God wants to save us. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." First, we need to admit that we're sinners. In Romans 3:10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. Nobody does right all the time. Second, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us. There is not a person in here that has never sinned. And if you have, you're lying and you're a sinner. So we'll just take care of it right now. Next, we need to realize our sin, where our sin takes us. In Revelation 21:8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." You say, "Well, Brother Keith, I'm not any of those things." And all liars. That's every one of us. We've at least done that one. We may not have killed anybody. We may not have done drugs, which would be sorcery. I won't go into all that. We may not have, done any of these things. But when it comes to all liars, that is every one of us. Even when you're a child, I mean, I can't imagine. If I went back, now it's a point in my life not to be dishonest, not to lie, but I can't make up for those things that I've done in the past. I can't make up for those things that I've done when I was a child. Say, well, that was a white lie. No, a lie is a lie. whether white or black, whatever you want to call it. And the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, well, I don't like that, Brother Keith. Okay. It's not for us to like, but that God's just showing us how sinful we are and that we can't get to heaven on our own and how much we need Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20:14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to ask you this morning, is your name written in the book of life? Have you accepted God's gift? When you accept God's gift, if you accepted God's gift of salvation, your name this morning is written in the book of life. Next, we need to know Jesus died in our place and took our punishment upon himself. Jesus took that punishment of hell upon himself. He suffered for us. We owe him greatly. But we could never repay what he did for us. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love, meaning he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the payment for our sin is death. But the gift of God, once again, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift for us and it's eternal life in heaven. But just like any gift, there needs to be a time and a place when you receive it. Just one time. God's not going to take it away, because if it was a gift and he took it away, it wasn't really a gift. If you have to pay for it, it's still not a gift. If you have to do something for it, it's still not a gift. It's something you receive. And you go to him and say, God, I accept it. We need to repent and turn to Christ only as our only way of salvation. Accept his gift by asking him to forgive our sins and take us to heaven when we die. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that you believe Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. If you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for your sins, then you can be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe on his death, burial, and resurrection. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, this morning, it doesn't matter if it doesn't matter what religion you are, it doesn't matter if you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter what social standing you're in, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Such a simple thing. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, not a religion, not in yourself, but Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Ask yourself right now, am I sure that if I stepped outside these doors, and God forbid my car got into an accident when I was driving home, and I never made it to the hospital, would I be in heaven at that moment? If you're not 100% sure, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. 2 Colossians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You may never be closer to salvation than you are right now. I want to pray with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not sure this morning that you would be in heaven, would you just raise your hand? I don't want anyone looking. If you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven this morning, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to point you out. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that today? I have two people. Amen. I'm not going to point you out. I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray that you would bless these dear people. I pray, Father, that they would, knowing their condition, knowing that they need a Savior, raising their hand, admitting that, Father. Father, I pray that they would take care of that today. And that they would come up and talk to me or Brother Dan or Brother Tony or somebody and that we could get that settled so that they could know for sure that they have a home in heaven and a place for them. Please bless these dear people that raised their hand this morning. Please help them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.